Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week I started a new series that I've entitled Holy Hungers, Becoming the Christian You Really Crave to Be. If you're a genuine Christian, if you've ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the greatest desire of your life will be, the passion of your heart will be, to be like Jesus Christ. And if we're going to get from where we currently are to where we need to be in Christ's likeness, we need to grow. And God has designed the Christian life in such a way, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been a Christian, that we should be progressively growing, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And as we're growing, we will become, we'll grow into the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ. Now, last week in 1 Peter 2, we noticed that Peter compares our spiritual growth with the physical growth of a little baby. Look again with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, if you would. He said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." That's a very simple analogy. Growth happens for the baby when he or she drinks his or her mother's milk. The baby drinks the milk because the baby desires the milk. And the more the baby desires the milk, and the more he drinks the milk, the more he will grow. I want you to notice a few things about that desire, because I think it's going to speak to us about a spiritual truth. That desire that a baby has for his mother's milk is an implanted desire. It's instinctive. He's born with it. You don't have to teach a baby how to drink his mother's milk. He comes out from the womb craving it. It's implanted. Not only is it an implanted desire, it is an incessant desire. And all the parents with newborns said, amen. That baby doesn't care what time it is. That baby doesn't care where you are. That baby doesn't care what you're doing. When it gets hungry, nothing but his mother's milk will satisfy him. It's incessant. Not only is it implanted, not only is it incessant, it is important. God gives the baby that desire because without the desire for the milk, the baby will die. I want you to know today that those same truths apply spiritually. Peter says right here in 1 Peter 2:2 that one of the desires we have to feed if we're going to grow is a hunger for God's word. He said that you may desire the sincere milk of the word. And I want you to know that the foundational hunger that drives our other hungers to be like Jesus Christ is a hunger for God's word. That's where it all begins. And you need to know this morning, that desire is an implanted desire. Christian, just like your body craves food, your soul ought to crave the word of God. Amen. Listen to John chapter 8. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him," these are believers, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He'd go on to say in John chapter 8, "He that is of God heareth God's words." One of the marks that you're a genuine believer is that you want to continue in God's word. You want to hear God's word. It's an implanted desire. You know, a desire to eat is a sign of life. And a desire to feed on God's word is a sign of spiritual life. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have a disinterest in God's word, if you're not interested in showing up for mealtime, that might be cause for concern that you don't have the implanted desire because you don't have spiritual life. A desire for God's word is implanted. Not only is it implanted, it should be incessant. I want you to know this morning, church, spending time in God's word should not be another religious chore that you perform. It's not a box to check. God's word is not something to be endured for the Christian. It ought to be something to be enjoyed. Listen to what Job said in Job 23:12. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He said, I'd rather feast on God's word than feast on real food. He said in Psalm 19:10, the psalmist said, "More to be desired are they," talking about the scripture, "more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." The psalmist also said in the 119th psalm, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, 174, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4. He was quoting the Old Testament when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Ladies and gentlemen, whether it's Job, whether it's David, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Paul, mature Christians, Christians that love the Lord, love the Word of God. We ought to love our Bibles, folks. And more than our bodies hunger for food, we ought to hunger in our souls for the Word. More than we want gold, we ought to want God's Word. And I've noticed in my life that the more Christ-like I become, the more incessant will be my desire to meet Him and see Him and know Him through the pages of this book. It's an incessant desire. You ought to hunger for it this morning. Not only is it implanted, not only is it incessant, it's important. Deuteronomy 32, 6 and 7 says, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. I'm sad to report to you that some Christians see the Bible as negotiable. Some Christians see reading it on a daily basis as optional. Friend, the Bible says your very spiritual survival, your life depends on your relationship with this book. If you ignore the Bible, you will starve your soul. Feast on this book, and it will give you life. It's important. I believe that one of the greatest needs in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2017 is for Christians to really get a hunger and a love for God's Word again. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Because I got to be honest. So often I do get up and I go through the routine and I try to read my Bible, and I got to admit, sometimes it does seem boring. Sometimes it does seem dry. Sometimes it is like a chore to me. How can I build within myself this hunger for God's Word so I crave it like I really ought to? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you really want to have a hunger for God's Word, there are convictions you need to believe, commandments you need to obey, and some considerations I hope you'll weigh. Let's look first of all at some convictions we need to believe. I want you to believe two convictions about God's Word, and these convictions will spur in you a hunger for the Bible. Conviction number one, God's Word is sufficient for my growth. Do you believe that, church? God's Word is sufficient for my growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy and says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or can I say it this way, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Bible does five things for us, and this shows us how sufficient that it is. Number one, it makes us wise unto salvation. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You wouldn't know how to get to heaven if God's Word hadn't told you. And anywhere someone gets saved, it's because somebody took something from God's Word and showed them the way of salvation. God's Word shows us that we're sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's Word shows us there is a penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. But aren't you glad this morning that the Bible tells us that God loves us? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us a story how Jesus lived a life that you and I could never live, perfectly pleasing the Father. The Bible tells us a story how Jesus died a death that we could never die, going to the cross of Calvary, dying for our sins and in our place. The Bible tells us how that 3 days later, Jesus conquered an enemy that we could never conquer. He arose from the grave, and He's a living Savior. And the Bible tells us how He can save us. Turn from your sins and your attempt to save yourself. And Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad this morning that when I was 6 years old and I went into a preacher's office, he gave me more than self-help. He opened up the Bible, showed me the way of salvation, and that day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want you to know the Bible's sufficient for salvation. Not only is the Bible sufficient to make us wise unto salvation, but the Bible is sufficient for doctrine, it says, for teaching. It tells us what is right. It's profitable for salvation. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. You know what reproof is, don't you? That tells us what is wrong. Then the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Correction is how to get right. Then instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me say it this way, how to stay right. The Bible is profitable to tell us how to be saved. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right. It tells us how to stay right. If you want to be a growing, mature Christian, this book will be sufficient to tell you how to do that. Now, we all believe this morning that the Bible is important, but I'm not totally sure we believe that it's sufficient. Some of us believe that we have to have other things besides the Bible to grow. You know, there was a time in my life when I was like that. When I was a teenager, I grew spiritually 1 week a year, and that was at summer camp. We would go every summer to the wilds of the Rockies and Steamboat Springs, Colorado. To this day, the most beautiful place that I've ever been. It sat right in the middle of the Rocky Mountain National Forest on the shores of Lake Agnes, the second largest natural lake in the state of Colorado. That water was like glass. The air was so pure, the setting so serene. They would bring in high-powered preachers all week, and they would preach at me morning, noon, at night, and by the end of the week, I was repenting. I was getting right. I was growing. You know, I came to a place in my life where I believed, though, that if I was really going to grow, I needed the mountains. I needed Colorado. I needed the high-powered preaching. I would grow in spurts 1 week a year and then spend the rest of the year trying to spiritually survive. You know, that's not how God intended for any of us to live. You know what I discovered later? That it wasn't the mountains, it wasn't the air, it wasn't the water, it wasn't even the personality of the preacher. The reason I grew that week was because I had a lot of access to the Bible. You see, for the rest of the year, I was leaving my Bible unopened. I was remaining unchanged. And the thing that really changed me was not the preaching, not the setting, not the personality of the scripture, but the place that I was giving for 1 week out of a year to this book. Listen to me today. Thank God for preachers who can preach God's word with passion. Thank God for the beautiful places that do draw us closer in our heart to God. But you want to know what you really need to grow? You need a Bible, an open heart, and the Holy Spirit, and you can grow. You need to believe that conviction. The Bible is sufficient for my growth. You need to believe, secondly, God's word is necessary for my growth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How does a dirty young man get clean? "By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Bible is like a mirror that shows you two things. It shows you, first of all, who God is. And boy, I like that. I like to open up the Bible and see who my God is. The Bible shows me, secondly, who I am. And I got to be honest, I don't always like what I see when I look into the Bible and see myself. So if I like what I see when I see God and I don't like what I see when I see me, how do I get from where I am to where God is? Well, this verse gives you the answer. Through the ministry of the Spirit of God, when the child of God goes to the Word of God and he stares, he beholds, he has quite a bit of access to that book. He's in it for a while. Then something amazing will happen. He will be changed into the same image, the Bible says. So the longer I look filled with the Spirit of God into the pages of this book and see God, the more I will be changed into his image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. Listen, I'm not going to wake up one day on planet Earth and be just like Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen? It's going to take a while. It's going to take day after day after day of getting in this book, seeing Christ, seeing me, and being changed. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way for that to happen than by daily exposure to the Word of God. And some of you would say, "Pastor Gillett, I don't like to read. I don't like to read." I had a lot of RU students tell me that when I was the RU director. So I would turn around and I would ask those folks, I would say, "Well, did you like getting letters when you were in prison?" Most of these folks had been in prison. I said, "Did you like to get a letter when you were in prison?" They would always say to the man, to the woman, "Oh, yes, I loved to get letters while I was in prison." And I'd ask them, "How did you read those letters?" "Well, as soon as it came, I opened it. I would read it repeatedly. I would read it carefully. At times, if it came from someone I loved enough, I would even memorize what the letter said," these folks would say. You know what they were telling me? that it wasn't the mode of communication that they minded so much, reading. It was the one communicating that they minded. In other words, let me say this. When you love the author, you'll read the letter. When you love the author, you'll read the letter. When people tell me I don't like to read, what they're really telling me is I don't like to read the Bible. They don't mind reading their favorite sports page. They don't mind reading a hunting magazine or a car magazine. What people say when they tell me I don't like to read is I don't like to read the Bible. Why don't you like to read the Bible? Because you don't love the author. Listen to me today. The Bible is necessary for my growth. And here's the conviction. I will not grow without the Bible. It won't happen. So if you're going to develop a hunger for God's word, that starts with convictions that you believe from the very bottom of your heart. God's word is sufficient. God's word is necessary. I really do need it. So if you're going to have a hunger, believe those convictions. Number two, if you're going to have a hunger, obey these commands. And I'm going to hit these very quickly because you've heard preaching on a lot of these very recently. And I'll notice on the fifth primarily. There are five things the Bible commands us to do with the Bible. And I want you to be able to remember this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to illustrate it with my hand. My hand has five fingers on it. Each of these truths can be symbolized with one of these fingers. And I want you to be able to go out of here saying there are five things I need to do with the Bible, and you can remember it with these five fingers. The first thing you need to do with the Bible is you need to hear the word. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Luke 11, 28, Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I don't know about you folks, but plenty of Sundays in my life, I have walked into a church with little hunger for God or for God's word. Let's just be honest. But something happened there that stirred up within me a desire to be more hungry for God than I was when I walked in. Maybe it was someone who stood up and read God's word and explained it and applied it like I'm trying to do this morning. Maybe I saw God's word on display in the life of somebody that I worshiped with. But something happened as I was hearing God's word that increased in me a passion to feed myself with God's word. How many of you would say that in your own life, your passion for God's word has increased because you heard someone else teaching or preaching it? Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a preacher, maybe a pastor. You will grow your hunger in God's word by exposing yourself to hearing the word as often as you can. Can I say this very practically? Every week here at Worth Baptist Church, we have four different opportunities for every person in this church to hear the word of God. You can hear it at Sunday school. I'm so glad I got up and came to Sunday school this morning at 10 a.m. Sat right there in the auditorium class. I didn't teach today. I listened. Dr. Weaver brought a powerful and practical lesson on the burning bush, and I needed it. God fed my soul this morning. I'm so glad I came to Sunday school. You know, we have a Sunday morning worship service, 11 o'clock. You know about that because you're here. We have a 6 o'clock Sunday evening worship service. Did you know that our Sunday evening service is unique from our Sunday morning service? Different songs, different people praying, a different message from God's word. Just another opportunity for you to feed your soul with God's word. Every Wednesday night, we have a Wednesday evening service. It starts at 7 p.m. Our master clubs and kids programs sometimes start at 6:30 so they can hear the word of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you're a hungry Christian, you're going to show up to eat. And there are four different opportunities every week at Worth Baptist Church for you to hear God's word. So what should we do? We need to hear it. Not only do we need to hear it, we need to read it. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, show up for it, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now every person in this room expects your preacher to tell you to read your Bible. Every person here. But studies show that only about 19% of Christians read their Bible on a daily basis. Can you believe that? Less than 1 out of 5. Did you know that the average American spends 11 hours a day on media? Did you know that you could read through your Bible in only 71 hours? From Genesis to Revelation, if you read your Bible, you could read it in only 71 hours. You know what that tells me? That if this next week we went on a media fast, and we replaced every moment of media with a moment of reading God's word, that we could read God's word from Genesis to Revelation in 6.5 days. You could still watch one of your favorite shows on the last day, and you would have read all of God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about time. It's about priority. One author said one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. The same is true about God's word. You say, Pastor, why should I read the Bible every day? Well, because you'll face temptations every day. Because you'll relate with people every day. Because you'll endure problems every day. Because you're exposed to this world and this system every day. Because you'll be a husband or a wife every day if you're married. You'll be a father or a mother every day if you have children. Because you'll make decisions every day. Because every day you're surrounded by lost people that need the gospel. Why should I read the Bible every day? Because I need God every day. Every day. I want you to notice this. First, we're going to hear the word. Then, we're going to read the word. Did you know this, Christian? These are the two weakest fingers on your hand. You can't pick up anything with these two fingers. I said that one day when I was leading RU, and a student came up to me and said, I can hold something in my two fingers. He pulled out of his front shirt pocket a cigarette and put it right between his two fingers. I'm not talking to you about holding a cigarette today. By the way, that same RU student set his room on fire because I guess he was holding a cigarette with those two fingers and fell asleep. Look, these are the two weakest fingers on your hand. But sadly, this is the limit of exposure that most Christians have to the Word of God. All they ever do is hear it. All they ever do is read it. Now, that's good, but there's progress left to be made because number three, you need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Someone's given this helpful illustration. Someone has said that reading the Bible is like cruising on the ocean in a motorboat. You can see the breadth of it, but you really can't see the depth of it. Studying the Bible is like cruising the ocean in a glass-bottomed boat. The motorboat can give you a passing view, but the glass-bottomed boat can take you below the surface and show you the treasures beneath. Someone has said reading gives you breadth. Study gives you depth. Here's what's going to happen as you're reading the Bible. Certain phrases, certain words, a principle or proverb will arrest your attention the way that the others don't. When you're reading the Bible and that happens to you, you need to take that as the Holy Spirit's prompting to dig a little deeper, to investigate a little bit more. When you study the Bible, have a pen and a piece of paper with you so you can write down what God says to you. Because we read the King James, and I think you ought to study out of the King James, have a dictionary with you so you can look up archaic words. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance, you really need to get a Strong's Concordance. You're reading through the Bible and the word repentance jumps out at you. And you'd like to say, man, I wonder where else the Bible uses that word repentance. What else does the Bible have to say about that? If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look up every place the word repentance is used. You can even look in the back to get a more detailed definition of what repentance really is. Did you know dictionaries and Strong's Concordances and paper and pen won't cost you much? In fact, a Strong's Concordance and a dictionary you can get online. You don't even have to buy the paper version. What I'm saying to you is that we really don't have any excuse for being as shallow with the Scriptures as we are. Study the Word. Dig a little bit deeper. So first of all, we've got to hear the Word. Secondly, we've got to read it. Thirdly, we've got to what? We've got to study it. Fourthly, we need to memorize it. You know what we call this finger in Texas? We call this the trigger finger. And this is where the word becomes a weapon. Remember what the psalmist said, thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We heard a great message from Evangelist Gillespie about that just 2 weeks ago, about using the word of God as a weapon to fight against temptation. This is your trigger finger. And when you memorize God's word, you can pull it out, you can use it against the devil on a daily basis. So I hope you're paying attention. I'm doing a little bit of teaching this morning. We need to hear the word. We need to read the word. We need to study the word. We need to memorize the word. And then here's the last one. We need to meditate on the word. Here's what you're going to see. This thumb is the finger that touches all the other fingers. So when you hear on the word, you can meditate on it. When you read the word, you can meditate it. When you study the word, you can meditate on it. When you memorize it, you can meditate on it. The Bible says about meditating, Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Would you look this way and listen? I believe that we never really start loving God's word until we learn to meditate on it. There's a reason he said that. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And when I say the word meditate, many of you are getting the idea of this funny looking skinny guy crossing his legs, sitting on a floor, putting his fingers like this and saying, You think of the Eastern idea of meditation. And the Eastern idea of meditation is that you empty your mind and just let your mind go where it wants to go. Now, did you know that's the exact opposite idea of biblical meditation? Eastern thought says empty your mind. Biblical meditation is the focusing of your mind on one particular small section of Scripture. I've given you a definition here. Meditation is defined as thinking deeply and repetitively about one small section of Scripture. So as you read and study, one small verse, one thought, one principle is going to stick out to you. Unfortunately, what many Christians do when that happens is they'll extract the truth from that verse for 4 or 5 minutes. Then they'll shut their Bibles and they won't think about it all day long again. You're never going to love God deeply that way. It's really a mistake. To really draw the truth from God's word, you need to think about that truth that stood out to you all day long. Take that verse, take that phrase, and think deeply and repetitively on it until you've extracted everything from it you know how to extract. Author Donald Whitney gives us a great illustration of biblical meditation. He said a simple analogy would be a cup of tea. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by that water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinctured reddish brown. Meditation on Scripture is letting the Bible brew in the brain. I love that. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. Similarly, as the tea bag flavors the water, so through meditation we consistently taste or experience the reality taught in the text. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts and minds and lives. Reading the Bible tells the believer, for example, of God's love. Meditation is more likely to convince him or her of it personally, and in biblically appropriate ways to cause a person to feel loved by God. Amen. Didn't that analogy help? It helped me when I read it. You know, the more deeply you think about the Bible, the more it's going to saturate, the more it's going to color the experiences of your life. You know what I've found, and I'm really upset by this, some Christians are against deep thinking. They want everything to be so emotional all the time that they don't ever really want to sit down and think deeply or take the time to deal with the doctrines of the Bible. They want emotional experiences, and they think that deep thinking is the enemy of deep feeling. I want you to know something. Deep thinking is not the enemy of deep feeling. Deep thinking is how we get to deep feeling. The psalmist said in Psalm 39:3, while I was musing, while I was meditating, while I was thinking deeply, while I was musing, the fire burned. Deep thinking leads to deep feeling. The way to your heart is through your mind. And if we're not loving God deeply, if we don't desire God from our soul, perhaps the reality is that we're not taking the time to think deeply about the Word of God. Amen. Let's think about this. Have you ever had this experience? You open up God's Word and you have your devotion. You spend 15 or 20 minutes in God's Word and you close the Bible. You don't think about it for the rest of the day. And honest, that particular part of Scripture didn't have any great effect on you. Well, you went to church that Sunday morning and it just so happened that the pastor was preaching out of the same passage that you had your devotion out of. And as he opened the Word and as he drew your attention to it, as he asked you to think about the specific words and to illustrate it in your mind and to apply it in your life, as he asked you to think deeply about it, you know what started to happen? You began to feel deeply about it. Something stirred your heart. Something stirred your soul. It wasn't because the preacher was good. It was because the preacher took the time to cause you to pause and to just think deeply about the glorious and the beautiful truth that was already there that you skimmed over and missed. What am I trying to say? The reason we don't feel deeply after God is we don't think deeply about God's word. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I quarry out the truth when I read, but I smelt the ore and get the pure gold out of it when I meditate. For lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us and we miss and lose it. Our treacherous memory is like a sieve, and what we hear and what we read runs through it and leaves little behind. I often find it very profitable to get a text as a sweet morsel under my tongue in the morning and to keep the flavor of it, if I can, all day. Jonathan Edwards said this, I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. When's the last time you took some scripture and kept the flavor of it all day long? When's the last time you went to God's word in your devotional life and said it really is full of wonder? When's the last time it came alive to you? Listen to me, Christian. The Bible is infinitely more than a boring book, part of a slavish devotional routine. It's alive. It's sweet. It's full of wonders. It's full of fire. And the secret to finding the fire is meditating on the word of God. If you want to love the Bible, if you want to hunger for the Bible, be a Bible meditator. It's one thing every person in this room can do to increase your hunger for God's word. Can I very quickly give you some practical considerations this morning, and I'll just run through these. If you want to have a great time in God's word every day, do these things. Number one, choose a time and a place. Choose a time and a place, a quiet place and a sacred time, and don't miss your appointment for anything. Secondly, ask God to meet you in the scriptures. The psalmist said before he went to God's word, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Start your time in God's word with a simple, sincere prayer. God, I can't understand this without your help. Oh, the natural man discerneth not the things of God. God, I need your help this morning. Would you meet me in the pages of your word? If you'll pray that sincerely and you'll pray it humbly, I promise you God will hear and answer that prayer. Ask God to meet you there. Thirdly, work a plan. Work a plan. Here's a terrible way to read your Bible every day. Are you looking this way? I know I'm being practical today. A terrible way to read your Bible every day is just to stick your thumb in it and read where it lands. You won't understand the context. You won't understand anything about that passage if you do it. What you need is a plan. If you don't have a plan, let me suggest one to you this morning. Read 3 chapters a day and start in Genesis 1, Job 1, and Matthew 1. You've split the Bible into 3s, and if you get bogged down in one particular place in the Bible, then you're still in 2 other places, and one of those passages will come to life for you on a practical daily basis. So if you're not in the Bible every day, read 3 chapters a day, split the Bible in thirds, Genesis, Job, and Matthew, and if you'll do that and read just a little bit extra as God leads, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. Wouldn't that be great? So work a plan. Then take your daily med. Take your daily med. How many of you have daily meds you have to take? I want to give you a scriptural prescription this morning. Are you ready? When a truth sticks out at you or to you, take a piece of paper, a 3x5 card, something you can tear up and make little, put it in your pocket, and when you get a moment, instead of checking your Facebook and Twitter all the time, just pull out that daily med, meditate on it, think about it, and by the end of the day, you will have gotten much more sweetness out of that particular verse. One more practical suggestion, share your insights. Share your insights. You know what happens to a baby eventually? That baby matures. And that baby, as he grows, his focus or her focus becomes more and more, not just on feeding himself or herself, but as he gets to full maturity, what does his focus become on now? Feeding somebody else. So if something sticks out to you men, text it to a couple other men who are trying to grow in their personal walk with God. Ladies, you do the same. Instead of filling social media with so much negativity and so much political talk, why don't every once in a while we put one of our daily meditations on there to encourage someone? I've found that one of the best ways to ensure that God will continue to speak to me is if I will be obedient in sharing his message with other people. So share your insights. Those are just some practical suggestions you can make to make your daily Bible time come alive. I want to close today by telling you a quick story about one man who was changed by the word of God. His name was Josiah. You ever heard Josiah's story before? He became the king of Judah when he was only 8 years old. Can you imagine that? Josiah's grandfather's name was Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the worst kings Judah ever had. He was bad with a capital B-A-D. His son and Josiah's father was named Ammon. And Ammon was even more evil than his father. He was so evil that the servants in his house couldn't stand how evil he was, and they actually conspired against him and put him to death. So Josiah didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't have a lot of advantages. And because of the corrupt heritage that he had received, God's word had actually become lost in Josiah's day. Can you imagine that? Nobody knew where the Bible was. It wasn't just that they were ignoring the Bible. It wasn't just that they weren't reading it. It's that they really couldn't find it. Well, one day Josiah sends some people into the temple to renovate it. He really did have a heart for God. One of his servants came to him and said this, "Josiah, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Can you imagine growing up your whole life and never reading the Bible? Well, when they started reading the Bible out loud, Josiah ripped his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes when he understood how disobedient he had been to God's word because he didn't know it. He sent for all the leaders of the people, all the elders, all the princes, got every person, small and great, from the capital city of Jerusalem, got them all together, and he read God's word to them. And in the days of Josiah, the people followed God. And it says this about Josiah, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose any king like him." Why is that? Would you listen? Because he found the book. Because he found the book. I remember when I was a seventh grader and I found the book for the first time. When I realized I didn't need to be in Sunday school, I didn't need to be in church, I didn't need to be preached to for God to speak to me, that I could open up this book, that God wrote a book and it would speak to me. I remember when I found the book that day. I remember as a freshman in Bible college when I made the commitment to the Lord that I was going to read God's word every day, and I began to see on a day in and day out basis what God could do if I would just show up. And I'm going to tell you something. I look at some of you walking in the hallway, some of you new Christians who are starting to be faithful to church, and you know what I think in my mind? I wonder if they've found the book yet. I wonder if they've found the book. Let's be honest, some of us older Christians, some of us have lost the book. There was a time when we had found it, but we've lost it. We've set it on a shelf. We've set it aside. You know what needs to happen this morning? We need to find it again. Have you found the book? Have you found the book? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we need a hunger for God's word if we're going to grow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. It's the only way I know of to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. I need this book. I love this book. And I want to know it more. For anybody in this room that's lost the book, I pray that they'd find it today. That they'd make a commitment that this book is going to start being part of their daily lives. For those who are reading and studying, but maybe not memorizing or meditating, help them to take a spiritual step today. Help us to all grow in our hunger for your word. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never learned from your pages the way of salvation, I pray that today they'll be saved. In Jesus' name.